Welcome to Family Talk on this chilly winter day here in Colorado. Ryan Dobson here with your host, psychologist and author, and my dad, Dr. James Dobson, and my co-host, Lou Ann Crane.
Ryan and Doctor, we have another exciting day of conversation planned with two folks whose names our listeners will undoubtedly recognize.
Well, Lou Ann, I'm pleased to say that we're going to be hearing again today from Dr. Marcus and Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann. We were honored to have them here in our studios yesterday, but I want to tell our listeners, I just cannot express how much I enjoyed listening to and visiting with these folks and learning more about their family life and their faith. Now, I really need to explain here at the outset that we did not invite them here to Colorado Springs to talk about politics. We invited them here so that our listeners could get to know a little bit more about them personally, about their family, about their faith, about what they believe and what they've stood for. And to that extent, this is an interview that I don't believe people will hear anywhere else.
Well, Dad, they were just so down to earth and so personable. They went downstairs and hung out with the staff for a little while. Our listeners are really going to enjoy this.
Well, they're just salt of the earth kind of people, Ryan.
Now, most of our listeners will be familiar with this couple, but let me say a little more about them. Dr. Marcus Bachmann is a clinical therapist, and he has been for more than two decades. He is also the president of Bachmann and Associates. That's located in Lake Elmo, Minnesota. I teased him about
yesterday,
which is a private Christian counseling center. He's also a very popular seminar and conference speaker. Now, Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann has served the people of the 6th Congressional District of Minnesota in the U.S. Congress since 2006. And prior to that, she served in the Minnesota State Senate. She has a law degree from Oral Roberts University and an LLM from William & Mary College. And before going into politics, she was a federal tax litigation attorney. The Bachmanns have five biological children and have raised 23 foster children.
And we actually will learn more about the Bachmanns' heart for children today, Doctor. If anyone missed the first part of this conversation yesterday, you really need to get caught up by downloading or streaming the program at familytalk.org. We'll begin today's portion, however, by giving you just a taste of what we covered. Let's get started now by hearing again how the Bachmanns came to know the Lord.
Michelle, how did you come to know Jesus?
Well, I was a 16-year-old, and I had been born into a family that took me to church every Sunday. We were Lutherans. I was baptized. I'd gone through confirmation, and I'm sure that the gospel was preached in our church, but I just didn't hear it. I just didn't get it. And my parents were divorced. We were middle class, but overnight, we went below poverty. My family lost absolutely everything.
And so your one breadwinner was gone.
The breadwinner was gone, and my mother had been a full-time at-home mother. She had not worked. So she got a job. She made $4,800 a year. She did the best she could, but it was my three brothers and myself. And I decided that I wanted my life to be different. And so I got involved in every activity at school, one of which was a prayer meeting before school. And the kids that were in the prayer meeting saw something in me that I didn't see. They saw that I didn't have a personal relationship, a living relationship with a living God. And they began praying for me. And they prayed for me, and the Holy Spirit started knocking on my heart's door. And it was on November 1st of 1972 that three friends and myself went into my Lutheran church. We thought a party was going to be in the church. There wasn't, but we walked in, and the Lord just called us up to the altar at the front, and we got down on our knees. There's no pastor there, and we just started confessing our sins, crying out to the Lord, repenting. It was genuine. For an hour, we just repented and in our own way, just said to the Lord, come in. I received Christ. So I went back to our little apartment. I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I have no idea what happened, but I'm a completely different person than when I left the apartment tonight. and I give myself to you, and I radically abandon my heart to Jesus Christ. And quite literally, it was like a closet door had been thrown open. It was like I'd lived in a dark closet my whole life, and now the world was technicolor. And it isn't that we left poverty at that moment or that my life changed physically, but what changed spiritually was overwhelming. And since that time, I have radically abandoned myself to him, and he created a hunger for his word in my heart so that I started setting my alarm for 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'd read the Bible for about an hour before I went to school. I just couldn't get enough of it. And that was my training ground, was going to Bible studies, reading the word, intensely studying his word, and I had a desire to obey him. And follow him and be a disciple. That's all I cared about, was what was it that God had for my life? And I began praying then for a husband. And look what I got.
And you have been true to that commitment throughout the year.
Well, I could say I'm perfect, but yes, I have been. I have been an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. I've never doubted him because of his faithfulness.
Marcus, how about your faith journey?
I grew up on a farm in Wisconsin, and strong work ethic. Started milking cows at 5:30 in the morning and ended at 8:45 or close to 9 at night, finishing up. And I remember, as the same age, lived in a different state in Wisconsin, of course, went to into the living room, and my mother had Billy Graham on. And we all know Billy Graham's invitation at the end, and I heard that, and it was as if he was talking to Marcus. And I went down on my knees, and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And in rural Wisconsin, there wasn't a lot of spiritual activity or churches that were large or Bible studies, but I wrote to Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota, and asked for the Bible study. And that's where I understood God's word and grew in faith. And later on, as I went to college, Michelle and I met, and that's where we were involved in InterVarsity and listened to Francis Schaeffer and the How Shall We Then Live.
And Dr. Dobson.
And Dr. Dobson, regular on that. And I gave my life to Christ back in 16 years old.
It was deep, sincere commitments that we had made. We, both of us, just radically changed our lives and became hyper-disciples.
And it wasn't that we were bad people in the sense of we weren't into drugs or drinking or promiscuity. It was the fact that we were sinners.
We recognized
very clearly that we needed Christ, and we sincerely understood the gospel message and asked him to change our life. And that's been the most exciting road ever since.
Can you imagine the countless numbers of people who have heard that call from Dr. Graham?
Yes.
With the Holy Spirit saying, I'm talking to you.
That's right. Very real. True.
Congresswoman Bachman, it's amazing to me, this whole theme of motherhood that has come up so many times, the role your mother played in your life, and really how all of your years of being a young mom is exactly what's prepared you for what you're doing now. I mean, in today's society, we underestimate that so much, and we say that if you want to pour your life into staying home, being with your children, that's a waste of time, and you're a second-class citizen. I would imagine you do not believe that.
If I would not have had the benefit of being a young mother and a mother raising all of the children that I did, I wouldn't have the same perspective as a member of the United States Congress or now as a presidential candidate. Because being home as a mother, I felt like I had an unfair advantage in negotiation. when I'm negotiating tax cases, when I'm negotiating bills on the floor with other members of Congress, I have an unfair advantage because these kids taught me so much about negotiating skills, and I had to win every one of those negotiations with those kids. So I've stared down 5 2-year-olds, and I've stared down 28 teenagers. So I've been through the mill.
Talk about the divorce of your parents and the loss of your father. You didn't see him for 6 years, I understand.
Right. That's right.
After the divorce, and then he remarried. Was that an extremely difficult experience for you?
I honor my father and my mother. I honor both of them. And it was a very difficult situation because in our family, no one had ever been divorced before. I grew up in the same town where my grandparents and extended family lived. We'd lived there for 12 years. It was all I had ever known was a close family, and that was in Waterloo, Iowa. When we moved up to Minnesota, there was no family nearby. And within a year or so, then my parents divorced and we lost everything. It was a radical adjustment. And when my parents divorced, my dad left and had moved to California, and I didn't see him or hear from him for 6 years. Mm-hmm. And it was through my entire teenage years as a girl. And it's difficult for me to talk about. It was a very tough time. Mm-hmm. But I know that God used that experience in my life like no other experience to demonstrate his faithfulness to me. And also, when I came to the Lord, the Lord showed me that he had forgiven me of much sin. And like Marcus said, I hadn't been out doing drugs or drinking or chasing around with boys. It didn't matter. I still had a wicked heart that was in need of salvation. I recognized the forgiveness he had given me. And I was challenged almost immediately by the Holy Spirit to give over bitterness and unforgiveness to the Lord and seek that forgiveness. And I wrote a 5-page letter to my dad and asked my dad for forgiveness for anything that I had done to him that may have hurt him. I never got a response to that letter, but I knew that I was going to walk in forgiveness with my father, and I continued to reach out to him through my entire life. And toward the end of his life, he was in the hospital. I went to visit him, and I was at his bedside, and I was just loving him, reaching out to him, and something broke in my dad. And my dad, in his own way, tried to ask for forgiveness. And I told him, "Oh, Dad, you don't have to worry. I have forgiven you years ago. I love you. I love you." Oh, and it was just like gravy. I never thought that moment would come. It did. And I wanted to be able to stand by his grave and know that there were no regrets in my relationship with him. And that's one thing I just want to encourage your listeners. Never hold on to hurt and pain or bitterness. Give it up. Have open hearts with other people, especially the people closest to you who've hurt you. You only hurt yourself if you don't forgive them. And it's one of the greatest lessons that I learned in life was to forgive my father and to walk in love with him in harmony. Because at the right time, when he was able to, near the end of his life, he knew there was an open door with me. And he was set free. I watched it. Mm-hmm. I watched him set free in his hospital bed. And it was the Lord that did it. It wasn't that I was so great. The Lord did that because he did the work in me.
Marcus, you have tears in your eyes, and so does Michelle. This is a very unusual woman, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is. It is because of character that Michelle has clearly understood. It's her life isn't about us. It's about what God has intended for us. And whether it's with our children or our foster children, you know, we have continuously said, "Lord, use us and make it clear that we would die to ourselves." And I've seen Michelle in her life. I apologize. This is, but I have seen Michelle understand the gospel and Christ living in her, so that the story is not her story; it's his story, and that's the beauty of Michelle. That's the beauty of why she has run in the past and runs today for government to serve and to understand that there's a greater cause. Yeah. And that's what gets, you know, what husband cannot get behind a woman who has that kind of motivation? And that's what excites us.
Mm-hmm. My goodness. Michelle, you had some role models that had influence on your life, and your mother was obviously one of them, and you believed what you were told.
Yes.
You believed what you read in Scripture, and you put it into practice. And there aren't a lot of teenagers who have done that. What was different about your relationship with the Lord and the positive things that happened as a result of it?
Well, I think part of it is the fact that I had seen blackness. I knew I had seen sin. I had seen sin in my own family, up close and personal. And I knew that that wasn't anything that I wanted to be a part of. And so for me, there's no attraction in sin. There's no pleasure that I saw in it. And I think something, when I came to the Lord, one thing that I saw very clearly is that God is true. He is real. He is the plumb line of truth. His word is authoritative. He is sure. He can be trusted. And so when I read the word of God, I literally inhaled it morning after morning after morning. And I saw the truth of who he was and the love of a father that would never let me down. And I saw in him that scripture that said, if you ask for a fish, will he give you a stone? That's not what the Lord does. And again, it isn't that my life changed overnight, that all of a sudden we're out of poverty and that everything went well. It didn't. Life was a real struggle. Mm-hmm. But he was there. He was my rock. And I held on to that rock, and he has never let me down.
And you have written about a lot of that in your book, Core of Conviction, My Story. And some of that is in the book.
A lot of it's in that book.
And it's only been out a short time.
It just came out, yeah. You're it. You're the lucky one that gets to talk about it.
Well, I won't be the last.
Congresswoman, you mentioned role models in your life. Your mom was one. Obviously, your grandma was as well. But you also talk about Beverly LaHaye, Phyllis Schlafly, being influential in your life. How did they come in into your life? How did you find them as role models?
They really are. You mentioned my two grandmothers. Both of them were blue-collar workers. Mm-hmm. One carried trays of sliced bacon in a meat-cutting factory. Mm-hmm. Another one was a commercial seamstress in an upholstery factory. And yet, my one grandmother read the Wall Street Journal every day. She read Time magazine every week as a blue-collar worker. And she was able to speak on any topic. They both absolutely loved me and poured themselves into me. And I saw them on a regular basis, highly influential. And as a young woman, I read a lot. I was a big reader my whole life, and I loved reading Phyllis Schlafly. She's just smart as a whip.
Mm-hmm. You started off as a homemaker and a mom, then had a law career.
Taught her children how to read at home.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And she did that. She was self-taught in many ways, and she was very interested in national security, as I am, and defense issues, but also very cognizant on financial issues. And also Bev LaHaye, Marcus and I were brand newly weds, and I got in our mailbox a cassette tape back in the cassette tape days from Bev LaHaye talking about where our nation was at. Mm-hmm. I listened to it, and she was trying to pull the alarm on the threats to the family, like Dr. Dobson was doing. And so I joined Concerned Women for America. That was the inception, and started getting materials from her, from Phyllis Schlafly, from Dr. Dobson. And that over the course of the years, I've poured all of these great women and Dr. and Shirley Dobson into my life, and they've really been my teachers and have influenced me. So whether I've been an at-home mother, I've continued to be schooled by these great conservatives who've lifted up the banner of the cause all of these years. Mm-hmm. We were so privileged to have these leaders in the United States, and they're really giants. They're giants in the earth in the United States, and I thank them for what they've done.
And Congresswoman, I would now add you to that list of role models.
Oh, I don't know about that, they definitely laid the foundation for me.
I'm thinking of those women who don't have a godly mother, and they really are looking to the next generation to provide that for us, and we're losing the Mrs. Schlafly's and the Mrs. LaHaye's.
Yes.
Are there others that you would even name right now, other role models for young women that you think would be held up in that position?
Well, this is my generation. Now, one of my role models also was Margaret Thatcher. Mm-hmm. I enjoyed during the 1980s when we saw the rise of Ronald Reagan. It was also the rise of Margaret Thatcher. Mm-hmm. And watching her and her strength, she took on the belly of the beast in England to be able to turn her country around. It was a very difficult time. I watched her during those years as she was pilloried by the press and by the people in her own party and in the opposing party. And I watched her through her rise. She was a role model for me. So not an American, but I watched her. And she was an inspiring role model for me as well. And I'm grateful for women like that.
Michelle, you believe in prayer, don't you?
Oh, yes. And there's a woman that I attribute that to, because on your show in the early years, it was clear that your wife, Shirley, had her heart broken over this nation and where a nation was going. And she understood very quickly, earlier than a lot of people, that for this nation to turn, we have to do what the Bible has always said. And it's very clear. The formula has never changed. It's that as a nation, we have to first recognize that we're in trouble. And then we have to cry out to God. We cry out to Him. We trust Him. But we also obey Him. Mm-hmm. The formula has never changed. And that was a part of National Day of Prayer. So when I was a young mother at home, I organized National Day of Prayer in my community and in my church and brought people out to come together for National Day of Prayer. I never, ever thought that I'd be able to go to Washington, D.C. and ever be a part of one of those events. It wasn't until I was a member of Congress that I could. But as a young mom, I tried to bring women together in our community to be praying over our nation. There's nothing more powerful.
And, of course, Shirley and her team have an event in Washington, D.C. on the National Day of Prayer every year. And you have been there faithfully.
I have.
I guess 4, 5, or 6 years in a row. And you've spoken at the National
Day
of Prayer.
It's one of the greatest privileges I've ever had. I thought, okay, now I can die and go to heaven. I've spoken at the National Day of Prayer. But I told my staff that they needed to block out the, 3 hours, whatever that amount of time that we have.
By the way, we should tell everybody Shirley's sitting behind you right here.
I feel so privileged to be in the same room. But I told the staff, you will block those times out. And other than a bell that rings where I have to go and vote, I'm in that room because it's my personal time of refreshment so that I can get on my knees with fellow believers on behalf of the nation, because that's what we all need to do, is remember that God's formula hasn't changed. It's not too late. He can pull this nation out if He so chooses, but we know what we have to do, and the formula is confessing our sins, turning from our sins, crying out to Holy God, recognizing that He has the power and the authority, and then trusting Him and obeying.
Well, you have set that crowd on fire every year, and it happened this year as well. And people appreciate the fact that your love for the Lord is genuine.
So powerful to hear a member of Congress calling our country to repentance, Luann, here on this Family Talk broadcast with our guest, Representative Michelle Bachmann, and her husband, Dr. Marcus Bachmann.
And we have more planned with this wonderful couple tomorrow on Family Talk. I actually think that the best of our conversation that day is yet to come. Of course, listeners can learn more about praying for our nation as well as the official National Day of Prayer at familytalk.org.
There you can also find out how to get a copy of our guest Michelle Bachmann's book. Once again, the title is Core of Conviction, My Story.
If you would like to share today's conversation, in fact, this whole 3-day series with your friends or family members, I would encourage you to just simply share a link to it on your Facebook page or call us for a CD copy. That number, 877-732-6825.
And before we let our listeners go for the day, don't forget about our matching grant going on throughout the month of December. A very generous friend of Family Talk really wants to see our broadcast and ministry carried on into the next year, and he has agreed to match every donation dollar for dollar here at the end of the year.
It is very humbling, but very appreciated. And actually, I just want to point out, right now, anyone who donates $50 or more, Ryan, we will send them, with our compliments, the 2011 Family Talk Broadcast Collection. That is 6 CDs of our favorite programs from the past year.
And that donation will be doubled.
It's wonderful.
You can donate at familytalk.org, or when you call us. One last time, our phone number is 877-732-6825, or you can drop us a note in the mail at 540 Elkton Drive. That's ELKTON Drive, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80907.
Thanks so much for spending this part of your day with us, and we hope to see you right back here tomorrow for our final day of conversation with the Bachmans right here on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.
We'll see you then.
This is Lou Anne Crane from Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson. You know, I love Christmas, and one of my favorite memories goes way back to my days growing up on the mission station in South Africa. I must have been about 4 or 5 years old, and I remember our little family piled into the Land Rover and took this long drive over the prairie to the tiny little church that stood up on that hill. And as I walked up, I could smell those oily kerosene lamps that were lining the perimeter of the sanctuary. Now, my dad was not only the doctor assigned to that mission station, but he also served as the local organist. So I remember him taking his spot at this crude old organ up front, which he literally had to pump to life with his feet because there was no electricity and no generator. But oh, how we all joined in on that chorus of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Africans right next to me singing in Zulu, and us five Americans in English. You know, that night made a powerful impact on me because to this day, whenever I hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I am instantly transported back to that little church where brothers and sisters stood united in Christ, all because of that little baby born in the manger. Wherever you may be on this Christmas day, join me in singing along with the angels, Glory to the Newborn King. And Merry Christmas from all of us at Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.